Before I get into the message this morning, I want to share a few other little things. I'm so proud. A few weeks ago, we took up an offering for camps, our kids' camp and youth camp, and we are nearly there was over $6,000 that came in. Yeah, so. I got a little bit of ringing going on up here, but I am so thankful and so proud of that. That is incredible. Listen, we're going to end up probably sending 60 kids to camp. All right? And you make that possible. We are just so grateful. Some of you are going to camp to work. We're going to have a blast. It's going to be hot, and it's going to be great, and we're going to sweat, and we'll probably get stinky, and just... Everybody say deodorant. Somebody said, should we send a case of deodorant? Might not be a bad thing. I want to say, I'm looking around. I'm looking for somebody in particular. John, Gay, are the boys here? Did I not see them? Okay. I wanted to say thank you to Jacob. This church is the kind of church that's going to give money to send kids to camp so their lives can be impacted for the kingdom. And this church is full of people who won't mind standing at the back of the building because there's not very many extra seats. Jacob, I'm proud of you, buddy. Way to go. I just want to say thank you. There, on Easter, we had the room was full and there were some young people standing at the back of the room, and I'm proud of you. That was a big deal to me. Barbara, it's your last Sunday, isn't it? We're going to miss you. Moving to Mansfield. Closing on the house on Friday? Okay. Extend your hand toward Barbara. She's got... Got two grandkids that she's taking care of, and Matthew and Rebecca, and so we're just going to ask the Lord to move and to bless them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great, great name, and God, may your name go with them, go before them, go behind them, be surround them, oh God, be with them every moment, every day, provide everything that they need, and God, continually draw them closer and closer to you, touch those grandkids. Touch Matthew and Rebecca. Lord, may they ask questions and may you give them answers. Lord, may they jump into the Word of God and may they love your presence and may they love spending time with you, God, at church. What a joy, what a privilege it is to serve you. God, thank you for the years that we've gotten to have them as part of our church family. Now, God, we just ask that you would continue to be with them, lead them, guide them. And God, may they find a wonderful church there in Mansfield. And Lord, we trust you to take care of them. And we send them with our blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah. All right. Nobody else is allowed to move, okay? You know I can't do that, but I'm trying. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Derek, I'm going to pick on you again. I teased Derek this morning because I noticed that he had steel-toed boots on. It might be that every one of us needs steel-toed boots today. This may not be for anybody else in the room but me, and maybe Derek because he's prepared. This message is for me. And so... just know that this is where I believe God has me today, and so we're going to move with this. Luke 17, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to end in verse 10, and then I have a few other scriptures that I want to point you to as well that are in relation to that. It says here, Luke writes, one day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin. And everybody knows that's right, don't you? There's not a point in your life where you don't have any more temptations. Even when you're old, there's temptations. But there's this thing about we're learning to die to sin, right? And then it doesn't impact us as much. And we the things that used to bug us shouldn't bug us anymore. But there's always going to be temptations. Guess what? Temptation is not sin. It's temptation. It's a decision. It's a choice that you get to make at that point. At that moment. Now it's not. It may not be very far from sin, but then again, it may not be very far from victory. Right? We can say, when we're confronted with, and tempted with sin, we can say yes to the Lord, or we can say yes to the temptation. Right? So we learn. We want to, of course, say no to the temptation and no to that. But sometimes we beat ourselves up because we were tempted. Guess what? We're all tempted. We have to recognize that it's temptation, and we have to recognize where that comes from. And we have to say, no way, get out of here. Right? There will always be temptations to sin. Look at what Jesus continues to say, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. Yikes. So we don't want to be tempting other folks, do we? We don't want to tempt them to sin. We don't want to lead them down a wrong path. We don't want to direct them in a way that's improper. Look at verse 2. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. Did you hear that? He said it'd be better if you had a big old rock tied around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. It'd be better if that was to happen than to lead a little one astray. Wow. Evidently sin's a big deal, isn't it? Uh-huh. And we want to make sure not to tempt little ones to do wrong. Or anyone for that matter. Matter of fact, Paul writes in Romans that he said you gotta. We want to make sure that you're not leading other people who are weaker, whether they're younger or older. We don't want to lead them down a wrong path. We don't want to cause them to stumble in any way. He said, matter of fact, it'd be better if I stopped doing some other things so that are okay for me to do so that they don't stumble. Verse 3, Jesus continues, so watch yourselves. If another believer sins. Now, listen real carefully to this. Jesus says, watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Raise your hand, half of me like to be rebuked. Yeah, that's what I thought. I don't like to be rebuked. Nobody does. But we have evidence right here that it's the right thing to do. Now, I think rebuking can be a gracious thing as well. And it should be gracious. The whole purpose of it is to bring them to repentance. Right? Because then, look what it says. Then, if there is repentance, then you forgive them immediately. Right? Guess what? We get wronged at times, don't we? Even in church. Oh, boy. We don't like that to happen. We just certainly don't like that to happen around here. But it happens. Forgive. Forgive. And it's okay if somebody else is doing something that you know the Bible says is wrong. It's okay for you to say something to them. At the same time, let me also add this. We can't also be the Holy Spirit either. So just be led by the Lord, okay? Jesus says, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. He said it, not me. And let's face it, this isn't the reason I'm talking about this passage of Scripture, but the church, the leadership of the church, that'd be me. That'd be Pastor Brandy. That'd be our children's director downstairs, Stacy Wilt. That would be our board. We reserve the right to point things out in your life. Man, it got quiet in here. We're not going around looking for the fault. We're not going around looking for faults. But don't you see where we have scriptural evidence that we have the backing of the Lord to say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Isn't it clear this morning? You can go ahead and say something or shake your head. Some of you are frozen like, I hope he doesn't look at me. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Verse 4. Even if that person wrongs you, oh my goodness, Jesus, you had to. He's taking this a little further. He's taking it a little bit deeper. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day, and then each time turns again and asks you for forgiveness. What does it say? What's that bottom three words? What's the middle one? Must. It'd be a good idea to forgive. No, Jesus said, that'd be hunky-dory. No, Jesus said, you must. You must. And he's challenging his people to learn to forgive, to be gracious to one another. Goodness. Even if they do it 7 times and then come and say, I goofed up again. We don't always want to be that forgiving, do we? And it's not exactly, if they do it 8 times, then you have the right then to whop them. That's not it, okay? It was 7 just meaning that, hey, it could happen a whole bunch of times. And Jesus says, and you're supposed to forgive. Right? Let's say it with me in a moment. You're going to say, I'm supposed to forgive. Okay? 1, 2, 3. Doesn't that feel good? Forgiveness does feel good. But guess what? It's a choice, not a feeling. We have to choose to forgive because Jesus says we're supposed to. Right? Not because it feels nice. It does later on. But at first, we want to hold on to that. We want to hold on to the issue and the whatever it was that somebody did to us, and we want to hold on to that because, well, bless God, I have the right to be upset because they wronged me. But not according to Scripture. Scripture says you got to forgive. Amen. Man, told you needed those steel-toe boots. But we're not even done yet. We're not even halfway there yet. Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, and that's in response to what Jesus is saying, to that we've got to forgive one another. And in response, the apostles, which would be the same as the disciples, they said, Lord, show us how to increase our faith. What a great question. What a great, they're like, God, we need help. Help us to do that. And we need it, don't we? We need it when it comes to forgiveness. We need it when it comes to those things. And so Jesus answered in verse 6, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? Pretty little, aren't they? If you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I just think that's incredible. There's not a lot of faith. If you filled a mustard seed with faith, you know, you took out the mustard inside or whatever's in there and put nothing but faith in it, that's still not very much faith. But Jesus said if it was just that amount, you could tell that tree to get on out of here and be in the lake. You never told anybody to go jump in the lake, have you? Sometimes that's what needs to happen. It's fun. But it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to fill a mustard seed. So I think one of the things Jesus is saying is faith is incredibly powerful. You can't be saved without faith. Because you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins and that was enough, that his blood was enough to forgive us of all that we've ever done wrong. That takes some faith, church. Do you have it? Huh? I can't hear you. Do you have faith that Jesus saves? Okay, man, alive. I put you to sleep. It's okay to be excited in here. It's all right. So Jesus is responding to their, Lord, we need some more faith. Help us, show us how to increase our faith. And he's saying, hey, it's not only about the amount of faith. It's that you just really believe in what I say. Okay, let's look on. Verse 7. And now Jesus starts to get pretty serious. Again, when a servant comes in from plowing, and this one's a little bit foreign to us because we don't have servants. Okay? We just don't have servants. Except for our kids, maybe. I remember when I was a young person, my daddy said, what do you think I had you boys for? I think I was about mowing the grass. When a servant comes in from plowing, and that wasn't just driving the tractor. That was, you're probably doing a lot of the work. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? Verse 8, no. The master says, prepare my meal. Put on your apron and serve me while I eat, and then you can eat later. Are you catching this so far? So Jesus is relaying, he's helping them to understand something, this truth, and he's saying, hey, if the master, it was dinner time, and the servant comes in after working, the master doesn't have dinner ready for the servant. The servant comes in and then goes ahead and cooks the meal for the master, serves the master while he eats, and then after the master's all done and retires, then the servant can eat. That sounds great, doesn't it? But he continues. Verse 9, and does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. Wow. Not even a thank you. Now listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't thank one another in our setting, but when it comes to the Lord, you see, let's just look at the next verse. Jesus says, in the same way, kind of like this master and servant that he just talked about. He said, in the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. Jesus is saying, if we go back to the other things that we talked about already, Jesus said, you've got to forgive. And then they said, well, help us with our increase our faith. Help us to be able to do that, Jesus. That's going to be hard. Increase our faith so that we can do that. And then Jesus says, hey, when you do all these things, and if when you pray you do have enough faith and the tree moves into the sea, you're still just a servant. My servant. And what I want to point out this morning is our attitude. The servant is just happy to serve. The servant of Christ is just happy to serve. Shouldn't we be? Shouldn't we be happy to serve Jesus? Shouldn't we be happy to serve one another? It's a privilege to serve one another. But guess what? Our attitudes get in the way sometimes. Our attitude can get in the way. And I want to, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful, or active. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And let me add attitudes, because that'd be right there in the middle of innermost thoughts and desires. Would be our attitudes. And sometimes we need the Lord to fix our attitudes. Don't we? This morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity here in a little bit to do that. Talking about attitude, Philippians 4, verse 4 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. In the Lord, that's a key part of that verse, because joy doesn't always come with the things that are around us, does it? Because sometimes things are hectic or they don't go the way that we will hope that they would go. And so when we have joy in the Lord, then it really isn't based on the circumstances around us. It's based on the Lord. Joy in the Lord. As we are reminded of the cross, as we're reminded of the love of Jesus. Always be full of joy in the Lord. He said, I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice. That's our attitude. That's our attitude. Lord, thank you for letting me be a part of your kingdom. Lord, thank you for letting me be a part of Warsaw Assembly of God. Lord, thank you. And Lord, give us right hearts and give us right attitudes. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. Always work for the Lord, but it more specifically says work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Now, that's an eternal attitude, an eternal perspective. And so this morning, I don't know everyone's attitude. I barely know mine. But I believe the Lord wants to challenge us this morning to have a godly attitude, to have a thankful attitude, to have an attitude that rejoices in who God is, an attitude that is willing to serve, a heart that's willing to serve. So I'm going to invite my wife back up. I want to say, we're going to have a time here. Say, God, touch my attitude. Sometimes our attitudes get stinky. Sometimes we get in our own way. I've been feeling like that lately. Let's ask the Lord to help us. So as Emily gets ready to play, I'm just going to invite you to the front. Join me up here and let's seek the Lord, asking Him for a right attitude, right attitudes, right hearts, right ways of thinking, and just to be grateful that we get to serve our great God and Savior. Amen. If God's tugging on your heart, for any reason, join me in the front. Let's seek His face.
All who are thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow washed away in the waves of His mercy, as deep cries out to deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, come. your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy, as deep cries out to deep, we sing, come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, come. We sing, come Lord Jesus, come. We sing, come Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit.